The audience tonight, according to some theologians, and I do not expect to plead any man, even of history, in proving or disproving the thesis of the evening. I wish you'd forget even that we're Baptists. Think of us as biblicists. Think of us, if it's in the Bible, we believe it. And if it's in the Bible, we try and live it. And translations are the closest natural equivalent, first in meaning and second in style. Now that means that anybody can understand it. According to the way the Bible was written, it was written for the most part by common men, for common men, in the language of common men. In fact, though it came to be in the land and time of Greek culture and learning and great philosophic problems, it was not given in classical Greek. It was given in the Koine Greek, the spoken Greek, the Greek that was spoken on the street corner and in the homes and households of people. Now, first of all, I want to say this. There are those who believe that this audience before me tonight and those who are listening over the radio, that some of you are predestinated to be saved and some of you are predestinated to be damned forever. Now, there are people that believe that. And I was with a piece of paper in front of me recently. I was jotting down some of the contemporaries that hold that idea. And do you know that 9/10 of those whom I listed never had a seminary course in systematic theology? For the most part, they are parroting something they read out of a book, and they didn't get it from the Word of God. Now, may I begin by saying, we've got to discriminate and know quickly between the difference between an attribute of God and an act of God. Now, an attribute of God, and I don't want to use big words, but God is infinite in love, truth, and holiness. God is infinite, for example, in omnipresence. He's everywhere at one time. David in the Psalms said, "Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there." God is infinite in knowledge, omniscience. He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent in power. He's infinite in love, truth, and holiness, and in omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Now, we had recently, you remember, in the message a week ago, that God has two self-limitations. One of his self-limitations was when he was making this universe. This universe exists in time and space. Now, God is an infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. And I referred last week to the time in the foregoing eternities when God was treading the pathless depths of eternity alone. And there was no universe. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. As I pointed out once before, Herbert Spencer, the English philosopher, could have found his five human unfathomables in the first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning time, God, life, created the heavens, space, the earth, matter. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Life, time, matter, space, and motion. It's all there. If he'd have only believed the first two verses of the Bible, he could have gone beyond any intelligence he had to find answers. Now, will you notice? I said that God limited himself in space and time when he created the universe. He limited himself again when he made man. He made man a rational and moral agent. For example, man is the only creature on earth that can count to 10 and leave a record of it. We can sit down in the library and we can have fellowship with those of the past ages. No animal can do that. Animals don't leave libraries. Two, that's the rational part, the moral part. No animal has ever reacted positively or negatively to the greatest moral code the world has ever known. I refer to the Ten Commandments. Man is a rational and moral being, and God made him in his own image. So man has an intellect, and he is a moral being. He has a capacity for affection, and he has an alternate choice. He can make alternate choice. He's a free moral agent. God made him in his image. When God did that, we have to say God is almighty, almost. You here tonight? You can predestinate yourself to go to hell if you want to. All you've got to do is say no to God, say no to Christ. Now I want to go a little further, and I want to point out something to you, and I hope you have your Bibles open, and I want to show you in this passage something that'll help you. Because there's nothing more deceiving than skips in logic. Now, men have, by logical conclusions and implications, come to the position they believe that some of you are predestinated to go to hell and some of you are predestinated to go to heaven. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They got that from men. They got that reading some man's idea. Some of them have 14 points, some of them have 16 points, some of them have 5 points. Now notice. And let us notice as I begin reading here in the 28th verse, I want you to notice it says in the 29th verse, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate." And then you go down further in the 30th verse, "Whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Go a little further. And then it says, "Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, the word predication is not particularly a logic term, but it is in a sense. What is a predicate? A predicate is that which is affirmed or denied about the subject. That's all. Now, notice. "Whom he did foreknow." There's your subject. "He also did predestinate." Predestinate, then, is predicated. It is affirmed or denied by what went before it, which is foreknowledge. And when you disconnect the two, you cannot accept a logical conclusion. Now, go further. We find then, it says, "to be conformed to the image of his son." And then the 30th verse, "whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Are you called? Do you have an effectual calling to be saved? Well, calling is predicated again by predestination. Predicated. This is what we call chain logic. Now notice, this is not a lesson in logic. It's just a lesson in your English Bible and common sense. And you're supposed to know what the subject and predicate and modifiers are in a sentence. If you don't, we'll give you an application for our Christian day school. Now, all right, let's go further. Then it says, "whom he called" in the 30th verse, "them he also justified." Justification is predicated then, you see, by calling. "And whom he called, he justified." Now, are you going to break this chain at any place without going back through the steps? The Apostle Paul had a tremendous mind. You never come to a passage that Paul wrote. If you don't understand it, just ask God to forgive you for your ignorance, because that's the only reason you don't understand it. It'll clear up if you stay with it. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." You'll never be glorified unless you're justified. You'll never be justified unless you're called. You'll never be called unless you're predestinated, and never be predestinated unless it hangs in the foreknowledge of God. Now go further, and you'll find it all the way through. Well, this isn't the only instance. Let's go over to Romans 10. So many people know Romans 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. I suppose there are more here in this audience that know that than we can perhaps recite it together. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now notice, will you? "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 11, what does it say? "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There's your provision. What's it predicated by? "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." In other words, the provision is predicated, you notice there, by pardon. Now go further. For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pardon is predicated by petition, P-E-T-I-T-I-O-N. Notice you go further. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, this petition is predicated by a profession of faith. Somebody profess, and then the petition. Go further. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, you see, this profession is predicated by preaching. Someone did some preaching. Go further. All right. What does it say? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even this preaching is predicated by a personality. Tonight you might react negatively to me as a personality. And that might even, your attitude toward me might even eclipse the truth that I'm trying to pass to your mind and soul. Good, easily. Because the truth is predicated by my personality. Go further. Doesn't stop there. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even this personality is predicated by a partnership. When you contribute and support this church, you're supporting the staff. You're supporting those who witness and work on the foreign field. You're witnessing and you're supporting those who work in the Sunday school and provide for the salvation of lost men and women. All right, the personality is predicated by a partnership. Go further. But it said here in the next verse, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice that partnership's predicated by a purpose to get people saved, the glad tidings. Go further. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There may be people here tonight that have heard the gospel 1,000 times. But never obeyed it, never accepted it. Even, you notice, even this purpose is predicated with a problem. They have not all believed. And he quotes Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Now I wanted to bring in the unpardonable sin, because many people are all mixed up on that in the same way. They know so many things the Bible doesn't say about it. They don't read it. As I said, an translation is the closest natural equivalent, first in meaning, then in style. Now, if you'll turn with me to the 12th chapter of book of Matthew, we'll talk about the unpardonable sin. See if you've committed that. Some people think they've committed the unpardonable sin. I've been called out in the night to deal with people who thought they could never be saved. They'd heard about the unpardonable sin, therefore they couldn't be saved. All right? I want you to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, see, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Then we could conclude that God holds the third person of the Trinity in greater dignity and holds a greater penalty over their abuse than he does the second person of the Trinity. See, God the Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Is that true? No, it's not true. What does he say? Now look, you've got the same problem. There's a predication here. If we were to make the whole thing, we'd put it this way. Outside of grace, if you look at it, there's no salvation. We know that. But outside of Christ, there is no grace. You see? Outside of Christ, there is no grace. But go further. And outside of the Spirit, there's no Christ. He sent him to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. You see? But if there is no Spirit, you see, to convict of Christ, there'll be no Christ. No Christ, no grace, no salvation. Therefore, there'll be no Word of God. Why? Because we must be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible and the Word of God. Now, with that, having said that, keep in mind the predication. Let's ask ourselves two questions. What is the Bible description of a lost man or a lost woman as he comes into the world? First of all, Luke 19:10 said the Son of Man, that story of, you remember, of Zacchaeus, come down. He said, I'm going to have lunch with you today.
The Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's a plain statement. All are lost. Now, while you're listening to the verses that describe man's lost condition, keep this in mind. Those who believe that if you're lost and you're predestinated to go to hell, they believe that God's going to do something for those that are saved that he doesn't do for those that are lost. One way or another. God does something extra for those who are going to be predestined to be saved that he doesn't do for those that are predestined to be lost. And there are those who believe that Christ didn't die for everybody. He just died for the elect. That's what's called the limited atonement or limited redemption. And others believe that those who are predestinated to be saved can't resist grace. They believe in irresistible grace. I'm leaving names out, leaving systems out. I don't want to confuse you. I want to leave you thinking about the Word of God. First, lost. Now, the next place. We find that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's John 3:36. In other words, you're lost. If you're not saved, you're under the wrath of God. And then he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Already condemned. You don't have to die and go to hell. You're now under condemnation. John 3:18. It's there. And then we find, as we go further, that we are blinded by Satan. Now, people come and listen, and they, oh, I've heard that before, and go out, and they think it's their own smart idea. They rejected Christ, but it wasn't. It wasn't. No, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid in them that are lost. See, Luke 19:10. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Pretty bad shape. Lost, condemned, under the wrath of God. And the devil's blinded you if you're lost. Wasn't your own smart idea at all. And that goes for those over the radio too. It wasn't their own smart idea that they threw the gospel aside, that they went out lost to go on breaking the commandments. No, no. Wasn't their intelligence at all. No, not at all. Now, let's go further. Jesus in the 8th chapter, we didn't get to it very strongly this morning, but we referred to it. Some of those that believed in him. See? Many of the Jews believed in him. And then he promised them emancipation, that they would be free. We said we've never been in bondage. And we're Abraham's seed. Yes, but you're not Abraham's children by faith, says Jesus. And then he comes down the 44th verse, and he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, as you're here tonight or you listen over the radio, you're either a child of God by being born again or you're a child of the devil. You can take your choice. You've got to know. You're the only person that can know. You may have made a pretense. You may have made a profession. You may have been baptized. You may have tried to keep the commandments. You may pay your bills. Try to be honest. I don't care about that. But you're the only person in the world that can actually know whether you're a child of God by being born again into his family or whether you're a child of the devil. No other way. Oh, I've always liked that verse and I often go back to it. When you have a problem with sin, temptation, do you ever have a verse just leap out at you from the pages of the Word of God in memory's book as the pages were? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Or have you spent your time indulging the flesh, enjoying the world, and running with the devil and his crowd? Whereby are given unto us exceeding, this is a proof of the divine nature that you're born again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will provide with the temptation an egress. I like that word. is transliteration out of the original. It's translated in King James, a way of escape, but he'll provide for you an egress. You come in some of these big buildings sometimes and you find arrows that point this way and lines, colored lines going that way. Sometimes you see on a wall, egress means this way out. And that's what God said. He'll provide for you a way out. Praise God. Now, having put this description of lost man, and there are many more verses we could add, many more. We come now to what has God done for these people. And let us look carefully into the scripture, because this is where the proof comes in. As we read the verses now, what God has provided for those who are lost, born in sin. And David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." Then let us see what God has done. Well, John 3:16 is the best known verse. We've had a series of sermons on it, but it's still good to review it. God so loved the world. Didn't say he loved the predestinated. He said he loved the world. It means all the people in the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Two members of the Trinity in the verse. God loved and he gave. In other words, two actions of God. Who are they? He loved the world that whosoever, two classes of people, whosoever and the whole world. Which are you in tonight? Whosoever believeth in him. Are you in that class of the whosoever? Or are you in the class of the lost world? He provided the same for both. You can have, he said, if you believe and have two principles, two human principles. Do you believe in Christ as your Savior? Then you have eternal life. John 3:16 has got a system of theology in it. You don't have to go to Calvin or Arminius or anybody else. Just stick with the Word of God. And there are two destinies there. Which one are you going to have? Eternal life or perish? It's all there. And you take your choice. God doesn't determine that. God's done his part. It's up to you. Well, that verse, 2 Peter 3:9 came to me in the prayer. That God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Didn't say all the predestinated. If people would forget a lot of this time around, they read in books, and that they hear from silly lips, and just go back and believe the Bible. It's a terrible thing to think of some of the mixed up people we have over reading books about the Bible instead of the book itself. Let's go another one. John 12:32 comes to me. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." He didn't say all the predestinated. He said all men. All men. He's doing the same for you as he does for the next one. He's doing the same for you he did for me. It's like the illustration I used once, I recall, when I was speaking on the deeper life. And I suppose that's a good subject. Not too often we hear on it. Sometimes people go to seed on it. But you remember the instance I spoke about back in my student days, as I was watching as a sidewalk superintendent, like we often do over here when our building is going up now. And it's certainly a sight to behold. Thrills my heart every time I go by. My wife said the other day, she said, "I'm going to have an accident yet driving by here looking up at this building." Well, she hadn't had the accident. She's a very careful driver. I should get a bowl of soup for that, shouldn't I? And I just trust she'll return the favor. You recall the instance I spoke about being a sidewalk superintendent when I was a student in Bible Institute, stood there watching the magnet lifting the pile of steel, just drop the magnet down and the great body of steel would be picked up, and they'd hold it over the truck, and I suppose they cut the current and it dropped out, and And at the end, when they were finishing this pile, I said to the superintendent, I said, I see it didn't do a very clean job. There are some pieces still sticking in the ground. There's still some steel there. Yes, he said, and it'll never pick that up. I said, that's all? Yes, he said, that's what we call entangled steel. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if you're lost tonight, and if you're on your way to hell, and you haven't been drawn to him, it isn't his fault. It isn't because you're predestinated to something. It's because you have rooted yourself in the world, the flesh and the devil, and you're entangled steel. And though the magnet may draw it just as much as it draws the loose steel, it still is helpless to remove the entangled steel. Keep it in mind. It's a precious thought. He does draw. He draws all. Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3, two imperatives. Ye must be born again. I must be lifted up. One imperative complements the other. They are both there. There are so many scriptures, but we can't use them all. I want to come now to try and get a conclusion to this message. We have, as I say, people that actually believe the atonement was limited. I want to answer that. We find in 1 John, for example, we're told, my little children, this I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't those sweet words? Are you lost tonight? Have you sinned? He said, we have an advocate, an attorney at the bar of God's eternal justice, the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father. And then the next verse is sweeter yet. And he is the propitiation for our sins. See? And not for ours only. The writer must have known there were some predestinationers coming along to fool people with the idea they couldn't be saved. Because he said, and not for our sins only. You've got it in the positive and the negative. Only a prejudiced mind could reject this verse. And he is the propitiation. That's a big word. Propitiation means a meeting place. In Luke 18, for example, where the two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, and then one man stood afar off, smote upon his breast, and prayed. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. God, he was saying, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. That's what the word means. It represents a mercy seat, where in the Day of Atonement, the high priest brought the blood in and put it down as a propitiation, as a meeting place between God and man. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, anybody that doesn't believe that's rejecting the Word of God. And if you want to listen to what some deluded theologian or what some bent mind has twisted out of the Word of God, believe it. But you better turn back and believe the Word of God. Because God isn't going to accept your broken-backed excuse that you're going to hell because he predestinated you to be lost. Now, I just got 2 minutes to finish, and I want to use an illustration. It's not original. As I recall the name of the man, and I can't say for sure, I think the name was Farley, F-A-R-L-E-Y, some of the writers. Use an illustration at this point, and it's appropriate. He said that it's like a mother. God is like a mother with lost souls. The mother that's looking forward to the time when that angel passing over will have a feather loosened to waft down from heaven and lodge in a cradle and in the arms of the mother, and we call it a baby. And she provides a little bassinet. And she has a pair of little booties. And she has a layette. Oh, and a lot of other things that she's planned for this little visitor. And then when that great and terrible moment comes, she has a stillborn that never breathes. The preparation has been made as much for that one as possibly the one that will follow later and live. The preparation was made, but the place was empty. The preparation for your salvation was fully made, as fully as it was made for me, or your godly mother, or your wife, or your husband, or your children. It was made as much for you as anybody. And if that place stands empty through eternity, it'll be your fault, not God's. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the simplicity of this portion of thy word that we have tried to set forth tonight. And we ask that thou wilt breathe upon it, make it the living word of God, that there may be those who are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word of God, which we preach, which lives and abides forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.